Well, let's turn to God's Word together, and if you're just joining us this morning, we've been in a series in the book of Acts, and we're in this little section at the end of Acts chapter 2 from verse 42 to verse 47, and we've kind of been in verse 42 for about 3 weeks, and this is week 4 of that verse, and then we're going to proceed, God willing, with the rest of this section. But we're first going to read just this little portion of Philippians chapter 4 from verse 4 to verse 9. It's on page 982 in the Church Bibles, Philippians 4, 4 to 9. And then we're going to read Acts 2, 42 to 47, which is on page 911, again, if you're using the Church Bibles. First of all, the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Acts chapter 2, from 42. And they, that is this group of newly regenerated believers on the day of Pentecost, and thereafter, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Amen, and thanks be to God for his holy and living word. Let's bow in prayer together. God our Father, we come to you in all of our weakness, in all of our frailty, and yet we come to you, the Lord, who is our rock, the one who is our refuge and our strength. And Lord, we thank you that you know every circumstance of all who are gathered here, indeed the circumstances of every man and every woman on this earth. You know what we need to hear from you. You know the food that we need to receive from your hand. And so bless your word at this time, we pray. Feed your sheep. Bless the saints. Grant grace and repentance and faith and joy. Grant zeal for the church and for the glory of your name. We ask all of this for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The story is told of five young Christian students in the 19th century who happened to be visiting London for the weekend, and so they decided to go to hear Charles Spurgeon preaching on the Sunday. They were very keen not to miss anything, and so they arrived very early at the church. And while they waited for the doors to be opened, they were greeted by a man who offered to show them round the building. And so they embarked on this kind of mini tour of the church. But as they walked around this building, one stage the man asked if they would like to see the heating plant of the church. Well, they weren't all that interested in the heating plant, not least because it was a particularly hot day in mid-July. But they didn't want to offend this stranger, and so they consented. The young men were then taken down a stairway into the basement. A door was quietly opened, and the guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." The students looked into the room to see around 700 people bowed down in prayer, asking for God's blessing on the service. Softly closing the door behind him, the man introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Luke tells us in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 that the fourth thing that these first century believers devoted themselves to or continued steadfastly in was the prayers. They continued steadfastly in the prayers. That is not just to say that they would have engaged in their own personal, their own private times of devotion and prayer, as is of course important for every believer in Christ. But specifically here, it's really speaking of the fact that they gave themselves to the prayers of the church in the corporate or in the collective sense of what that means. Just as we've already been told, they were devoted to the fellowship, says Luke in the same verse. They were devoted to the fellowship of God's people. So therefore, hand in hand, we might say, with that devotion, they gave themselves to the prayers of the fellowship. Now, I'm very sure that if I was to stand up this morning and if I was to simply say, listen now, dear beloved of the Lord, listen, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, it is really important that we devote ourselves to prayer and especially the prayers of the church. There's not a Christian in the world who would disagree with that statement. I mean, it's just so obvious, isn't it? We would all surely say, well, of course we're to pray. Of course we're to give ourselves to the prayers of God's people. And so before we come to thinking this morning about the why or about the great blessings of prayer, which is where I want our main focus to be this morning, and I really hope to our mutual encouragement that it would inspire us to be prayerful people. But the question that we really need to ask is, why would we need to be reminded of this in the first place? And why do we need to be spurred on again and again? Why do we need to be encouraged and reminded to do a thing which should be such an obvious and natural outworking of this new life which has been given to us in Christ? And I think the simple answer to this question is that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The simple answer to this question is that we, that is you and me, we are no different to those first disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember what happened in Matthew chapter 26? Jesus asked them to stay awake and to watch while he went a little bit further and he prayed. And then later on he returned to find what? To find they were sleeping. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? He asked them. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I remember when I first came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the first things that changed in my life was that I wanted to be at the prayer meeting. In those days, at that particular church, there were only about five or six people at the meeting, including the minister and his wife. But at the same time that I knew it was right and I knew it was the best thing for me to go and to be with God's people and to pray, every week I remember that there was this little tug from the inside. There was a battle of the flesh that had to be overcome. Sometimes it came through the fact that the Champions League football matches were always on at the same time as the prayer meeting, and my team, my English team, Chelsea, always happened to be there or thereabouts. Sometimes that law of the flesh, that little inner voice, would make the suggestion that it wasn't really a big deal for me to go or not go. I mean, it wasn't as if I'd never been in the past. So what is the point here? The point is that as with every aspect of our walk with the Lord, we need to remember, we need to understand that we are in a battle, aren't we? We need to be ready week by week, day by day, month by month. We need to be ready to contend, in a sense, for our own faith. We need to be reminded again and again as to why this gift of God's grace is such a blessing and such a necessary thing in our lives. And so with all of that in mind, I want us this morning to think together about three fundamentals, blessings of prayer, three things that should inspire us all and should make us want to follow in the footsteps of our forefathers by being people who are devoted to prayer in general, but especially the prayers of the fellowship. And these things, these three points that I have this morning, they begin with the letter R. The first is to do with relationship. The second is to do with restoration. And the third is to do with revelation. Relationship, restoration, revelation. The first thing that we must keep in view is that prayer is the privilege of a restored relationship with the God who is our Father in Jesus Christ. Prayer is the privilege of a restored relationship with the God who is our Father in Jesus Christ. In other words, the first thing that we need to keep in view here is the very basic and yet foundational truth that the only people who can pray are those who have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That just as we read in Hebrews 10, verse 9, we, that is those who believe, are able to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Now, of course, other people besides Christians may say a prayer. They might think that they are praying to someone who they call God. But according to God's own word, the only people who have this access to him and who can therefore enjoy this communicative relationship with him are those who have first of all been redeemed and adopted by him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that just as we would say in regard to worship, so the same is true when it comes to prayer, that the only prayer which is pleasing to God is that which is offered in spirit and in truth and in the blessed name of his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, why is that backdrop, that bigger context, why is that so important? It's important because here is the uniqueness and therefore the privilege of this gift which is ours as the people of the living God. That whereas beforehand we were like everyone else, we were estranged from this God, We were cut off from any kind of friendship or intimacy with him. Yet now, and in Jesus Christ, we are members of his eternal and covenant family. Whereas before we were, the Bible says we were children of the devil, who were under condemnation. Now, we are children of God. We are those who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ and who can therefore come to this God and who can cry out to him and speak to him saying, Abba, Father. We've gone from, in other words, this position of serious enmity with God to a position of holy and yet familial intimacy. Just think about the implications of that. It means that the church of Jesus Christ, is made up of the only people on earth who can speak to the Creator of the universe. It means that we have entered into an intimate and unbreakable relationship with the one who is present everywhere, and who is sustaining all things, and who is the judge of all men. Do you see that the ultimate context then in which this call to be devoted to the prayers, the ultimate context within which this must be understood is the fact that as believers in Christ, we have a whole new standing before this God. We come to him as children before our Heavenly Father, and as such, we should therefore delight to be able to come into his presence. We should run to him with our every burden. We should love to join with his people as together we seek his face and we ask for his blessing upon the church. Jesus said in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 16, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. In other words, there is the disposition of the Father towards those who are chosen and called and adopted into his family. He is pleased to hear from us. He is delighted to give good gifts to those who fear him, to those who are his beloved children, to those who are members of the household of faith. He welcomes us. He loves to hear from his children. He loves for us to bring our weaknesses and our burdens to the throne of his grace and his mercy and to provide us with all that we need for life and for godliness. This is the first truth that we need to be reminded of and to keep in view throughout our daily lives in this difficult world, a world where Satan rages, a world where we still live with our own indwelling sin and unbelief. We need reminded that we are in a new position before God. We are adopted. We are children. We are children coming to our Father who loves us, who welcomes us, wants to provide for us, cares for us. The second thing we must remember is that prayer is one of the ordinary means by which God brings restoration to his people. The Westminster Divines put it this way. Question 88 of our Shorter Catechism asks the question, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? Answer, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. all of which, it says, are made effectual to the elect for salvation. Prayer in God's hands is made effectual to us, the elect, for salvation. You know, often you hear people saying, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And of course, that is true. On the one hand, God is sovereign. He is in sovereign control over all of human history. And yet on the other hand, or we might say on the other side of that same coin, whereby you have his sovereignty on one hand, on the other side of that same coin, the way that his sovereign will is often exercised is through the prayers of his people. As one man once put it, prayer is God's sovereign will beginning to unfold. Prayer is the sovereign God beginning to act in his world. I mean, that heightens, doesn't it, our sense of the privilege of what we're engaged in when we pray together with God's people. And so, first of all, we can say that prayer is a means by which God, he takes action in the world at large. And the fact that we believe in a sovereign God should never discourage us from prayer. Rather, it should actually embolden and intensify our prayers, because we know that he not only delights to hear our prayer, but to use our prayer as the very means by which he accomplishes his purposes in the world. But as much as all of that is true and important, and God does change things in the world through the prayers of his people, what the confession is really saying here in this particular question and answer is that prayer is not just the means by which God changes the world around us. It is ultimately one of the ordinary means by which he actually changes us. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard once said, prayer does not change God, but it does change he who prays. E.M. Bounds said, prayer makes a godly man and puts within him the mind of Christ. Prayer makes a godly man or woman and puts within him or her the mind of Christ. Friends, how often do we know this to be true, both from the scriptures themselves, the experience of God's people in history, and in the experience of our own lives? Think about the amount of times in the Psalms we read of how the psalmist begins his prayer and he's cast down, he's struggling, he's laid low, he's feeling isolated, he's under threat, and it's all doom and gloom. But what happens by the end? His head is lifted up, isn't it? And yet the situation hasn't changed. But he's been changed. Why or how? Because he has met with the living God. He's begun to see things from God's viewpoint. He's had his mind reconfigured, reorientated. He's been reminded of the power and the authority of his Lord. He's been assured of his fatherly and sovereign protection upon his life. He's been able to repent of his sins, and therefore he's been renewed in the glorious peace of the covenant. And so now he's able to rise up as a different man. He's able to rise up as a very different man, a transformed and changed man from the man who came with such a feeling of the weight of the world upon his shoulders. Psalm number 3 begins in this way. O Lord, How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But then after just four verses, he says this, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Likewise, Psalm number 5 begins in this way. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. But again, by the end, what is he saying? Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Isn't this so true of our own experience? How at times we come to the Lord with the weight of the world on our shoulders. Sometimes we are perplexed, close to despair, struggling in mind, in body, in spirit, weary in the faith, downcast, troubled, sorrowful, sad. But then we meet with the Lord. We remember the promise of James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Remember the words of Isaiah 58, verse 9. You shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Gradually, the load is lifted. The burden is relieved. We've confessed our sin. We've been renewed in the love of Jesus Christ. It's as if we've been dusted down by our Father. We've been lifted off the floor by his strength and his grace. And so now we're ready to get up and to go on our way. So here is our second point. Prayer is one of the means of God's grace by which he not only changes things in the world at large, but how fundamentally he restores his people and he transforms us into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, friends, if you ever doubted this, if you ever doubted this reality, this power of prayer to actually change men and women of this world, just think for a second about what happened immediately prior to the supernatural events of this very chapter that we're studying in the book of Acts. What was going on prior to the conversion of 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost? Remember what Luke told us about the 120 or so who were waiting on the Lord in Jerusalem back in chapter 1. He said there in chapter 1, verse 14, all of these were of one accord, just like in the basement of Spurgeon's church. All of these were of one accord, and they were devoting themselves to prayer. Now, immediately, your theological brain kicks in, and you say, but surely God in his sovereignty, well, he was always going to bring about the events of Pentecost. I mean, surely Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit and the birth of the church, surely that was always in his eternal design. Yes, that is true, but it's not the point. The point is, he told them to wait in Jerusalem. They did what he said, and they devoted themselves to prayer, and God in his mercy and faithfulness answered that prayer to carry out his sovereign will upon the earth. God brings restoration. He brings blessing and even revival through the prayers of his people. The final thing that we need to remember by way of encouragement to pray, first of all, this privilege of the relationship which allows us to pray. Secondly, the restoration which takes place through prayer. Finally, we must remember that prayer, alongside the Word and the Spirit, is a means that God uses to reveal to his people his purpose and will for our lives. Now, I mention word and spirit there because it's important that the subjective experience of our lives never takes precedence over the objective of his truth. God has, in the objective sense, he has already given us all the revelation that we will ever need for life and for godliness in his infallible and inerrant and living word. And if we want to understand what it means to live as Christian men and women, if we want to know what it means to follow Christ and to walk in the narrow way, there is nothing that we need outside of what God has already said in the pages of Holy Scripture. That's important. But nevertheless, the Scriptures don't tell us which university we're to study at. The Scriptures don't tell us which career path we're to follow. The Scriptures don't tell us where we should set up home. The Scriptures don't tell us, at least not in the particular or physical sense, which church we should attend. The Scriptures, there's a lot of things in the experience of life which are not obviously going to be clearly articulated in Scripture. And so we can see, can't we, that whereas the objective truth of how we are to live and what is ultimately pleasing to God is revealed in Scripture, and we need nothing else. Yet the subjective of our own experience, the divisions of the decisions of our individual lives, will often call for another kind of leading and prompting. That's not to say that when we pray that we should expect to hear an audible voice from heaven, or that we should expect to see a visible sign in the sky. But it's simply to say that when we look to God and when we bring all things to him in prayer, he is pleased to direct our thoughts, to guide our steps, and to even arrange the circumstances of our lives in such a way that his will is done and his purposes are realized. In Psalm 25, David says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." That's the spirit, isn't it, of the Christian life. Looking to God for his leading in all things, waiting upon him as children before our Father in all of the decisions of life. Proverbs 3 verse 5, a proverb we know so well, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Dear friends, I don't know all of your circumstances. I don't know all of the struggles that you may be facing this morning. I don't have the answers to the decisions which may be looming and need to be taken in days to come. But God does. God does. And if we are one of his beloved children in Christ, we must understand that he delights to hear from us. He delights to change us, to restore us, and he delights to lead us according to his perfect will and purposes for our lives. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks him for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? As we were just singing last Sunday, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And so may God, our Father in heaven, may he give us the grace that we would be a people who understand this wonderful and glorious privilege which has been given to us, the privilege of prayer. May we be those who by his grace are so devoted to the fellowship for the glory of his name that we would give ourselves continually to the prayers in all the days that lie ahead. Thanks be to God for his goodness. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God in heaven, we marvel at the privilege of being able to come as children to our Father and our Creator, to be able to come near to you, the God who we were once estranged from, cut off from, and yet to know that you are the God who cares for us and who has redeemed us in Christ and who is pleased to give us every good thing that we might serve you well. We thank you for this reconciled and restored relationship which is ours by faith alone and in Christ alone. We thank you that it is your great design and purpose to use not only the preaching of your word and the sacraments, but prayer to restore your people and to change the circumstances and the events of our lives and even the history of the world. We thank you, O Lord, that you delight to lead us and to guide us, always according to your perfect will, always according to your holy purposes. Father, forgive us, we pray, for our great neglect of this means of your grace. Grant us, Lord, your Spirit, and help us to be encouraged, to be emboldened in prayer, to be always ready to turn to you with every circumstance and trial and with all the plans that we would seek to forge in the course of our lives. We pray, O Lord, this day for any who may be truly, particularly struggling in the faith, that you would meet with them at their point of need. Grant them grace to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him. Grant the grace of repentance and saving faith to those who do not believe. Father, we do want to remember before you this morning our dear friends, our brother and sister in Christ, Callum and Ronan. We thank you for the time that we have had with them as a fellowship here in Perth. As they go on their way, O Lord, we pray that you would watch over them. And we pray that you would lead them in every decision. We pray that they would find a spiritual home where they would be blessed through the preaching of your word, where they would be strengthened in the faith, and where they would be equipped to serve you faithfully and diligently for all the days that lie ahead of them. We pray, our Father, for the wider work of your church. We think of Edinburgh Theological Seminary at this time and with the students undertaking their exams. And Father, we pray that you would help them. We pray that you would prepare them for ministry in your church. We pray for all those who lecture and teach, all those who serve in an administrative capacity, that you would give them grace and wisdom in all that they do, that they might serve you faithfully, diligently, that they might be encouraged as they labor for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray for every church in our own denomination and indeed every church where your word is revered and submitted to and proclaimed, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is heralded from pulpits up and down the length and breadth of our land, indeed to the ends of the earth. O Lord, we pray that you would prosper your word in the hearts of your people, that you would build up your church, that you would enable your saints to live distinct and holy lives, and that in these dark days, men and women would be brought to their knees as they recognize their great need for the only Savior of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for people who are really struggling at this time. In our fellowship, we think of George Souter, and we pray for him in these days of infirmity. We ask, Father, that you would draw near to him, grant him grace and faith to look to Christ. May Christ be his strength and his shield and his Savior. We pray for Peggy. Lord, we commit her to you and ask that you would give her daily grace, that you would comfort her, you would bless her. We remember Fergus and Donna and Lexi. Father, all the trials that have come upon them with Donna's brother Ian, we ask, O Lord, that you would undertake, grant them wisdom for every decision to know how best to go forward with the care of Ian and yet at the same time the need to continue on with the realities of life here in Perth in Scotland. We do pray for Ian, Lord. We pray that you would reach into his life with the gospel of good news. We pray for your blessing to be upon that family in these days. Father, for all who are struggling in different ways, those who are about to enter into a big change in circumstances, Lord, we pray that you would calm every concerned heart, that you would grant that peace which surpasses understanding, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can truly give peace. Father, we commit to you our time of fellowship, and we pray that you would bless the food to our bodies and our conversations, and bless this day to us, for we ask it all in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.